good times and bad. You are on your throne. You are God alone. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. He's either God all the time or he's not God. He's God all the time. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back again this evening. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this week. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from 1 John chapter 5 once again, the first five verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, of course, friends, we know these scriptures. For instance, this one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You can't say that he's the Christ except you be born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, means you love God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you love God and you love his children. By this we know, I love this, just sure, amen and amen, not wondering, not probing. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So you say you love God and you don't love the children of God? You don't love God. But if you love God, you know that you love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. And you will keep his word because you love God. And because you want to. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, period. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So without faith, it would be impossible to overcome the world. But faith is revelation, and revelation of the word. We're equipped by the word. The enemy is exposed. We can see right for wrong. We can see what's worldly and what isn't. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Once again, the whole church world says, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we're not talking about intellectually believing it. We're talking about by faith.
Amen.
Knowing.
Amen.
That he is the Son of God.
Yes.
Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful to come together for another opportunity to worship you, Lord, to in spirit and in truth, Lord, to allow your word to speak back to us and to instruct us and guide us and deliver us, encourage us, uplift us, exhort us. Whatever it is that we have need of tonight, Lord, your word does supply. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And it doesn't matter how many times that we call upon you, Lord, you're not keeping a log, and you don't have a timer going, and you're not wearing out, and the word is not wearing down. Every time we come, it's as if it's the first time, Lord, and you supply every need. And Lord, unlike us, we might dilly-dally, we might delay, we might drag our feet, but Lord, the moment that we pray, something is set in motion in the kingdom of heaven, and we can rest assured that our prayer is being answered. Now, Father, we just ask that you administer to each and every heart here once again tonight, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And, Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Overcoming the World, Part 2. We're going to look a little bit more at what overcoming actually is, and you'll probably be surprised at what overcoming actually is and what it isn't. So we know that the only way that you can live a Christian life is to have the life of Christ in you. we're not trying to be like Christ. We're not trying to live a life like Christ. We're either filled with his life and that life's living through us, or it isn't. It's and if his life is in you, it's not hard to live. It's natural. It's supernatural, but it's natural. Just as it was natural for you to sin before you heard the gospel, now it's natural for you to not sin. It's natural for you to live according to the Word of God. So the soul that's born again of God, that the soul doesn't struggle with the commandments of God or with loving God or with believing God. Because in the soul, when you're quickened by the Holy Spirit, when you're born again of His Spirit, your soul believes. It has one sense and one sense only, and that sense is it either believes or it doubts. If it's born again of the Spirit of God, it believes, and it only believes the Word of God. So there's no struggle there. That work is finished. That work is settled. So it's a matter of feeding on the Word, and it's a matter of allowing the Word to grow, and it's a matter of allowing God to reveal that Word to us. It's a matter of us having trials and situations put before us that actually brings that Word out on display and causes that Word to be lived out. So the soul that's born again doesn't struggle. And the soul does not look at a Christian life as a big heavy load or some kind of a burden or some kind of a bummer, if you will. Some kind of a life that somehow must be endured until we get to heaven. You know, God wants to take away everything that's fun. God doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. That was actually the picture that was painted to us so much of the time when I was in the denominations, and we didn't fault God for it. We knew He was a great God, but what was being projected to us was that everything that a human being could desire is all wrong. So, you know, you just need to be a monk, if you will, and just, you know, get your hair cut with just be bald on the top, have them put a bowl over your head, and or maybe the reverse of a bowl, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how they do that. I'm glad that we don't have to endure it. Dress in burlap sacks and, you know, and sandals and live in a monastery somewhere up on a mountain where there's nothing to do except maybe, you know, manual labor. I guess they did their own farming. They, whatever it took to subsist on. They did some writing and some studying, but it was a very uneventful kind of a life. And I guess the thinking was, you know, if you just get away from sin, that you won't sin. But the problem is, if you're a sinner, you're going to sin no matter where you're at. So changing the sitting is not going to make you a Christian or make you not a Christian. You either are born again of the Spirit of God or you're not. So the soul that's been born again of God does not look at this as burdensome. It's not grievous. To the born again believer, there's no better way to live. It truly is joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not born again, you don't know what that means. You might say amen to it. You might agree with other people. But when you experience it, oh my, there's nothing like it, friends. You see, we aren't adopted into a new family that has a new set of rules and a new set of regulations and new ways of conducting oneself, while all along knowing that we are of another nature and aren't really part of this new family. No, you are birthed into your true family. And you do the things of the new family because you are truly of the family of God. And that is your true nature now. That is your desire. You're not conforming to anything. You've been transformed. So many times when a person comes to church for the first time, let's say, and they look around and they see that church members dress differently, that they talk differently, that they act in ways that are very different many times from the way people act in the world. And if we're not careful, friends, we try to get the new attendee to put on a uniform and to talk a new language, a new talk, use buzzwords, and to conform to the ways of the church. And we don't care whether they have an understanding of it or not. We want them to, you know, straighten up and fly right, act like the rest of us. And at first, the new attendee would feel so much like an outsider and may look at the church and may actually think, you know, I could never be like them. These guys are a bunch of angels. Every one of them's got a halo over their head, and none of them has ever done anything wrong. If they only knew what kind of a life that I've lived, they probably wouldn't let me come in the door. They know perhaps some of what I've done, and even what I may still desire to do. And they're telling me that's all wrong. All the things that I have ever desired to do is wrong. That's what I was taught. So you got to give up everything, because everything that you ever wanted to do was wrong. Well, why did God create this earth, and why did God make it so that I would like it if I'm not supposed to like it? When we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the earth. We're not talking about nature. We're talking about the cosmos, the world system, the spirit of this world. So some might feel privileged to be accepted by this church, and they might feel like they are made clean in the eyes of the people in the church. But when they're away from the church, they find it hard to act like a Christian, and they may still have desires of the first nature pulling them to the world because there hasn't been a conversion yet. Some will actually spend years conforming to the church and behaving like the church, only to decide one day that it's no longer worth it, and they go back to their old ways. Now, why would that be? It would be because they weren't converted, and so their original desires never changed. Some even feel that they have been delivered from church when they live the way that they always wanted to live before they started coming to church. When a sister puts pants back on, when the brother starts drinking beer again and watching football and staying home on Sunday to watch football. Well, that's what they always wanted to do, right? So this was grievous to them. Are you with me? And in some cases, they have been delivered from the church if the church was their life instead of Christ. We don't want the church to be our life. Christ is our life. But most of the time, when this happens, it's not the church that's really their problem. It's the fact that they have not been born again of God, and therefore they don't have the nature of God in them that desires to do the things of God. And I lay a whole lot of that on the pulpit because somebody wasn't preaching a new birth. They are now free to fulfill the desires of the flesh and to live as the world does. And then they make it their life's purpose to get other churchgoers to fall away or get free, they believe, from this life of grievous commandments. And they start mudslinging and they start making stuff up. But that's because there never was a change. But when a person, at the other end of the spectrum, when a person completely and truly surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus, that old nature no longer reigns in the soul. Neither can it. That old nature has died. God first, as we've been going through this, I just want to remind you again, God first gives you a new spirit or a new nature, and then he completes the transformation by quickening that gene that's down on the inside of your soul, and then he comes down to dwell in your soul, abiding in you and abiding with you. And it's only then that we can truly call him the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the Spirit of God, because our spirit now bears witness with his spirit. It's only then that we can know in our heart that we love him and that we know that we want to keep his word, and we know that we're forgiven, and we know that we've been filled with his spirit. Our nature then is to keep his word And to follow that inner voice that speaks to us and guides us according to his word along the way. But the spirit and the flesh parts, the other two realms, they can still be moved on by the world. And those other two realms, friends, are tempted daily to do things of the world. I didn't say you did those things. I said you're tempted daily to do those things. So the battle then is not to desire to keep his word or to struggle with whether or not his word is truly the best way or not, or to know even if it is his word or not. That isn't where our battle's at. The battle is to bring these outer two realms under submission to the abiding word and to bring the human will of the flesh into the submission of the will of God. And you can be without sin and still struggle with your human will versus God's will. And as we saw this morning, we first come unto him, and then he gives us rest from our labors under the bondage of sin. We're laboring against sin. We're laboring with that heavy load. And then he instructs us to learn of him, to learn of his meekness, and to learn of his humbleness, which are the opposites, as we saw this morning, of self-will and self-esteem. And then and only then will we find the rest that our soul is actually craving while being under his yoke. His yoke will be upon you, and you will be at rest. Well, I know it's a contradiction, but it's the truth. For his yoke is not grievous to bear. So let's turn to John 16, verse 33. Jesus, the setting of this, Jesus had just finished with his greatest battle of all. His battle with the flesh, his battle with his own human will, his battle to bring his own will into full submission to the will of the Father. And the disciples had seen the ways, seen him as he's going through this battle in the garden, in prayer. They'd seen him in ways that they'd never seen him before, or any other human for that matter, under the great temptation, under great physical and emotional stress. They saw him nervous, perhaps, for the first time, looking frail, looking weak. He'd had an all-night prayer meeting, and that must have been something, because none of his disciples could stay up with him, let alone pray with him. And they must have seen the blood and the sweat on his body when the prayer meeting was over. You ever seen anybody that had such a prayer meeting that there was blood all over their face and sweat all over their face? I mean, what would you think? You think, oh my, what happened to you? Did you have an aneurysm? How could that be? How could prayer cause blood to come out of your pores and sweat? What does that even mean? He looked like he was just in a great wrestling match. But his opponent in this case was human will and human desire. His opponent was within him. But he has prevailed, friends. And in spite of his physical condition at that time, there's such an intense peace that has now settled in over. So they saw nervousness and anxiety and maybe even a little fear and pressure and just and weakness and frailness. But now they see him with blood and sweat on his face, with the most peaceful look upon his face. So either something happened or he's totally crazy now. He's completely lost his mind. But he's in complete peace. And his speech is very positive, and his speech is very uplifting. There's no more struggle. There's no pray with me, stay with me in my hour of temptation. There's no crying out. It's done. It's finished. It's settled. And he has overcome. But in spite of that, the disciples are not getting much out of what he's saying at this time. And they really don't understand why he's going away. And despite the greatest victory over the greatest test that was just achieved in a garden, the test that Adam and Eve failed, by the way, it looks to the world like he's now headed towards utter and total defeat and humiliation. That's what it looks like. It looks like he's ready to suffer the greatest of defeats, and yet he's just won the greatest of victories. Amen. And he wasn't wrestling with the devil. Oh, I hope we get this tonight. We saw the temptation in the wilderness, the three temptations over a 40-day period. And we saw him prevailing. This is him wrestling with himself. Right. And that's his greatest victory.
Right. Amen.
John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So he's just went through this great struggle, and now he's talking about peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When did he overcome the world? We'll get to that here in just a moment. Within the born-again believer exists at the same time two sets of conditions. The soul has been born of God. And that soul is sealed. And Satan has no access to that. He can't break that seal, so he can't make you doubt. He can't make you disbelieve. And so behind that seal is total rest. And that seal represents a finished work. Nothing more is necessary. That soul's eternal. And it's sealed unto the day of its redemption. That part of the believer is a new creation. That part of the believer has passed from a life of death to a life now that is eternal. But the human part is not a finished work. But it's on its way to a complete and total transformation. If it was transformed, why be transformed? But it isn't. It was born in sin. It's weak. It's frail. Satan has access to it. It can be tempted and tried and tested. It has some kind of a life form in it, some kind of an existence that's different from what's in the soul now. Because that life force that's in this flesh, it has a beginning, therefore it has an end. And we see from the parable of the sower that we just read the parable. A portion of it this morning, didn't really comment on it, but we see in the parable of the sower that the seed of God falls in the soul among other seeds that are actually sown in the flesh. And those seeds that are sown in the flesh are going to war against the seed that's sown in the soul. So the one who receives the word of God among the thorns is the type that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13:23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which means it's been revealed to him. You're not just hearing it intellectually, but it's rhema. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So friends, that's why sanctification is so critical to the believer's walk and so necessary. And sanctification, the work of sanctification, you know, being set aside for service with God, cleaned up and being set aside. It's not a one-time event, but it's a lifelong process. Self-will and self-esteem will try to rise up at every direction of the enemy. But the believer stops watering the flesh, and the cares of this life fade away, because those cares are not being fed and watered. Amen. Verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, friends, that's not a future event. He said, I have overcome the world, right? Well, how has he overcome the world? How did he do this? He hasn't went to the cross yet. So how did he overcome the world? He hadn't been beaten. He hadn't been nailed to a cross. He hadn't taken on the sin of the world. My sin, your sin. He hadn't died yet, of course. He hadn't raised from the dead. He hadn't conquered death, hell, and the grave, and yet he'd overcome the world. So exactly how did he overcome the world? That's close. Do I have your attention? Okay. And if he did overcome the world, why, they wondered, was the world seemingly going to take his life from him? If he overcame the world, how is it that they're going to kill him? He looks so weak. If you overcame the world, why do you look like such a weakling? Why aren't you saying anything? Why aren't you sticking up for yourself? Why isn't the world being pushed back? Right. Running from you. Ah, he overcame us. The key to understanding this is to understand what the world represents in this instance. What is he referring to when he uses the term the world? Recall that overcoming the world, it's not just staying out of the movie theater or the bar or dressing right or behaving right or stopping your gossiping or behaving yourself while you're on the internet. The internet didn't exist when Jesus spoke these words. He certainly overcame unbelief, which the attributes of unbelief are drinking, smoking, sexual desire, and so forth. All of these desires, inordinate desires done the wrong way. He said, be of good cheer. I've already done this thing. I've already overcome the world. Well, how'd you do that? When did you do that? These men that he's speaking to, they're unconverted. And they're trying to grasp the meaning of what he's saying. There's so much of what's going on that they don't understand. Neither could they understand, neither will they understand until they're born again of the Spirit of God. He's overcome the world. And therefore, he's overcome the prince of this world, Satan himself. He's overcome the world by staying with and fulfilling the word. Oh, you were expecting some complicated answer. Staying with and fulfilling the word. Amen. The world could not cause him to get off the word. He stayed with and fulfilled the word completely as it was written according to him. And he elevated the word above the unbelief of the world and never allowed that word to fall. Amen. That's overcoming the world. Amen. Faith in the word is the victory over the world. So he placed the word over the values of the world. He placed the word over the ways of the world. The world says do it this way or do it that way. The word says something different. He placed the judgment of the word above the judgment of the world. He placed the word above his own will. And he overcame the world by refusing to give in to political correctness, by refusing to bow to fashion demons, by refusing to accept perverted judgments of the world that declare what is supposedly right and what is supposedly wrong. In the world, every way seems right in the sight of man, in their own eyes. He overcame by submitting himself to the Father's will, even though it was in direct conflict with what the world would say, and many times with what the religious leaders of that day would say. He overcame by remaining and acting like a citizen. Think about this. He's ushering in the new kingdom, and there's one citizen in it. Him. He overcame by remaining and acting like the citizen of the new kingdom that he was ushering in, and not as a citizen of the kingdom of this world. He didn't bow to the pressures of his brothers. He didn't bow to the pressures of the church leaders. He didn't bow to the pressures of the political leaders. He didn't bow to the pressure of the business leaders. He didn't bow to the pressures of his family. He didn't bow to the pressures of his friends. He didn't bow to the pressures of his disciples, who begged him not to go to the cross and even tried to stand in his way. He didn't bow to the pressure of his own will. So every born-again believer will say the very same thing that he said at some point. At some point in your walk, you will say, I have overcome the world. Amen. Remember, the reward is to the overcomers. Amen. So you're not, if you're the elect of this age, you're an overcomer. Amen. So at some point, your confession is going to be, I'm an overcomer. Amen. And I have overcome this world. Amen. I have no part with this world. This world has no part with me. And we will do it the same way Jesus did. We will do it first by overcoming the world's prince, which is the devil. He will first have to be dethroned. When you're born in the natural, Satan's on the throne of your heart. I don't care who you are. Yeah, he has access, he has a right. You're born in sin. You're a slave. But he's got to be dethroned. And then we have to refuse to bow any longer to his demands. Amen. And he will remind you of all the things that you bowed to before you were born again of the Spirit. Amen. And he'll try to tell you, come on, this isn't so bad. You did it before. What's wrong with that? The difference is you don't want to do those things anymore. And you don't want him to force you to do it or talk you into it or coerce you or... He forced you before you were born again of the Spirit of God. Once you're born again, you're back on free moral agency. He can't make you do anything. So he'll try to trick you into it. He'll try to seduce you. He'll try anything that he can to get you to do his will. So first we overcome Satan and the powers of Satan. And then we overcome the judgments of this world and the values of this world. I've heard sisters say many times in our own ranks, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you what I've heard. I've heard sisters say, oh, it's so hard for a girl in this age. It's so hard for a woman. It's so hard for her to be a Christian. It's easy for a man. He didn't have to change a whole lot. Maybe get his hair trimmed and wear a little nicer pair of slacks. Some of them don't even do that. So, but for a woman, it's so hard. She's got to wear this hot hair. The Eskimos aren't saying that. She's got to wear a dress. That sounds like somebody that doesn't want to wear a dress. She has to be subject to her husband. That sounds like somebody that needs a birth. We're living in a time, friends, when there's no agreement hardly anywhere on what's right and what's wrong. And there are laws being written as we speak that say, if you call this wrong, you're breaking the law. In fact, I think it's Sweden right now. There were people, ministers, that are being told, if you say this is wrong or that's wrong, we're going to arrest you. And they said, but we're just telling you what's in the Word of God. You can't do that. And that's where we're at. You can't do that. So in other words, the Word of God is wrong. Well, according to the Swedish government, it is. Look at where we're at, friends. We don't have far to go. So there's no longer agreement, hardly anywhere, on what's right or what's wrong. It's all opinions now. Even among Christian denominations, they can't even agree on whether abortion is okay or not. Or women preachers, or homosexuality. And that's because the Bible is no longer the supreme authority among so many churches nowadays, and certainly not in the land. So they say, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? But friends, we still have an absolute. And that's why we can have this peace, and that's why we can have this rest. Because our faith is firmly planted on the unfailing and unmoving body word of the Son of Man. We have an absolute, and it's true. So Jesus uses the word world more than any other term in the New Testament. And worldliness has crept into religions. Actually, back then in Jesus' day, worldliness had crept in to the point that the different sects that were in place in Jesus' day, they had more rules than the number of laws that were originally given to Moses. So if you took all the number, if you counted up all the laws that was given to Moses to give to the people, they had more man-made rules than they had God's laws. And they were okay with it. They had rules about eating with unclean hands, and rules about touching others and then eating, or touching a dead person and then eating, or rules about pots and pans, and just all kinds of rules. You know, like some churches have rules about talking in the bathroom, like that's going to send you to hell. It's not my favorite place to have a seminar, but it's just a bathroom. Oh, it's holy. Okay. Jesus had to deal with these things. And now we're seeing it repeat again in our day. We got more rules than we got the New Testament. John 17:6. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You see, they belonged to God before they were ever saved. If you're a son or daughter of God, you always were. John 17:11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's getting ready to leave them, and he's going to leave them right in the middle of a great storm, a great tumultuous atmosphere. In fact, they will believe for a short while that they are headless, that they are without God, that they are without a leader. He's going to be gone from them for a few very long days. And it's going to leave some to wonder whether this move was nothing but a pipe dream. They won't remember that he told them that he would be back. And so this looks like the end of things to them. They've even given up, they've given up everything up to this point to follow him. And now he's abandoning them. What now? And they're not born again. And they're going to face the wrath of the established religious ranks of that day, the church world. And they're going to face the wrath of the political world, because he's got both those worlds stirred up. Why? Because he overcame them. And Jesus knows how sheep are without a shepherd. And so he's preparing them for what lays just ahead. And we find out, friends, that worldliness is more than what we might have thought. Actually, to worry and to have a doubtful mind. Did you know that that's an attribute of worldliness? Well, you do now. Verse 12. John 11, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he himself is no longer in the world, he says, because he's passed his last and greatest test, and the world has no part with him, neither has he any part with the world. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not, this is such a strange thing, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Take him into some monastery somewhere up in the Tibetan mountains. Don't do that. I'm not praying that. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil while they're in the world. These men are not converted yet. But the work of God has begun in their lives. They've been justified. They've been sanctified. The yoke of sin has been lifted from them. They're walking towards the promise of eternal rest in the soul. They're walking towards the promise of being filled with the Spirit of God, being quickened, being endued with power from on high to overcome. And they're at peace with their Maker. And the world recognizes this. And the world hates them for the direction that they're going in now. Now, friends, if that's how it started, that's how it'll end. If the world hated them for that, the world will hate you too. You see, they are not of this world even, though they have not yet been fully birthed into the new kingdom. You see, when you're no longer bowing to the world, supernatural demons will hate you. And they will lash out at you every chance that they get through human flesh. You're not going to be attacked by the boogeyman. There's not going to be green phantoms floating around and monsters coming at you. It's going to be spirits in human flesh. In fact, every time you hear me talk about how I'm hitting a roadblock, how something's coming right back at me. What is that? It's a demon that somebody brought with them. Because it has to have flesh to work through. And that's why we want to get together in one mind. If we're together in one mind, you'll never hear across the pulpit, I felt that. Because if we're in one mind, we're in total agreement. But we're not in agreement with one another. We're in agreement with him. Hallelujah. But until then, we're casting out devils. Every time we preach the word, demons are being cast out. Amen. some of the vessels that these demons will use will be very religious. You see, you're a threat to the kingdoms of this world. Demons hate you because they see a supernatural change that's going on in your life that's not manufactured, but it's of God. They see that they have lost power over you. They see that they can't manipulate you. They can't control you. That you're no longer a pawn on the chess table. The world order will hate you. And those that are inspired by demon spirits, they will come against you. They will falsely accuse you. And you need to know this. Because if you don't know this, you'll take it personal. And you'll make it a flesh and blood battle. But when you realize we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against demons and powers and principalities from on high, and you recognize what's coming at you, you realize, you know what? None of that can hurt me. None of that can harm me. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it, but it can't hurt me. It can't change me. It can't force me to do something that the Word of God has told me not to do. It can't cause me to step away from the Word, to step from behind the protection of the Word. It can't cause me to worship the devil. It can't cause me to put him first. It can't cause me to put the world first. It can't cause me to compromise. And it can't separate me from the love of God. Call me what you want. Accuse me. Lie about me. But you will never separate me from the love of God. The people that are being used to hate you, many times they won't even know why they hate you. They just do. Because you make the spirits that are in them uncomfortable. You say, well, I'm not trying to. You don't have to try to. Just be a tabernacle of the living God. And the spirit that's in you will convict those demons. And they don't want to be corrected. You say, well, I never corrected them. Just let the Spirit of God be in you. And it will judge the world. You don't have to say a word. It'll judge the world. And those spirits will fly right back at you. I'm not telling you this to scare you. It shouldn't scare you. I'm telling you this to make you aware. Those things can't hurt you. The devil can't get to you. You're sealed. If the devil wants to get to you, he'd have to come through Christ. And then he'd be your brother. That's the only way he could ever get to you. He can't touch that life. So don't fuss. Don't argue. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't get a complex. Why don't people love me? Beware when all men speak well of you. You make these spirits uncomfortable. I'm not trying to start a fight. Friends, you are born into a war. The greatest battle that was ever fought is going on right now. So, God has given you His Word, which is a permanent transfer. And it will stay with you and in you. And you will not, you will keep that Word. That's why Brother Branham, that was his, you know, he said, one place he said, you know, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the fruits of the Spirit. Then he said, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is love, you know, recognizing you can have the fruits of the Spirit and still, Judas did, and still miss it. Then he said it was love. Then he finally, as this was narrowing down as the corners were, as the loose ends were all being tied together, as the Word was being restored, it finally came down to this: you will agree with every word. Now, friends, the only way that you can agree with every word is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because that's they're the only ones that won't be deceived. So later, Christ came into these very same ones by His Spirit, and He began to interpret His Word to them. And in just a very short amount of time, they're like, wow, boy, We were sure missing what was going on. Yeah. Now greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. They began to recognize they had the living word now living in them. And this living word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They were born in the world just like you and I. And they had not yet been converted yet. But they were walking at that time in the second walk of grace and separation. And they were on their way to a new birth. They were justified. They were sanctified. They were cleaned up, set aside for service. And the world hated them. Even though they were still yet walking towards the fullness of regeneration, the Spirit had not been given yet, so they could not have received it yet. But any walk of grace that you walk in, the world will hate you. So Jesus didn't pray for them to be put on the mountains of Tibet, but that they would be kept from the evils of this world. Friends, we have meaningful relations with those that are in the world. But we don't allow the world order to rule over us or to even taint us. To overcome the world, it requires that we be faced with the world on a daily basis. I've had brothers in the church years and years ago. They say, I need to meet. I want to meet with you. Okay, how about we go to the Village Inn? Oh, no, we can't go there. Why? There's sinners. I don't feel the Spirit of the Lord. It's just such a bad atmosphere. And I'm thinking, where do you work? And where do the sinners go when you get on the freeway? How about the supermarket? Oh, you go to the all-Christian supermarket. I haven't heard of that one. You're in the world. Yes. He didn't pray, Father, take them out of the world. We're in the world. Amen. How are you going to show that you're an overcomer if you're out of the world? What are you overcoming? How can you overcome the world if you're not in the world? Why do you think you came to this world? He's not going to take you out of the world. So to overcome the world, you have to be faced with the world on a daily basis. That doesn't mean you have to go down every alley where they're shooting up heroin or go watch raunchy stuff. You will face the world when you go to work. You'll face the world when you go to school. You'll face the world when you go out to the supermarket, to the mall. It's one of the, yeah, you'll really face the world there. So if they were taken from this world and placed on a planet of their own, where would be the overcoming? So what happens instead, friends, is that we learn to rub shoulders with the world without being overcome by it. You see, our souls have been separated from the world, but we walk in the world as shining lights, just as Daniel was a light in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. Though he was in Babylon, and he kept his testimony. We purpose within ourselves, I will be in this world, but I'm not going to be of this world. I'm of another kingdom. And I'm going to live in the world the way I'm living in this kingdom. And I don't care where I go, I'm not changing how I live. There are some that won't have any contact with others outside of the four walls of their church. We have churches in this town, supposedly message churches, where they can't even shake your hand when they see you at Walmart or Sam's Club or whatever it is. I came up with a term, I don't know how else to describe it. I call it the 1,000-yard stare. It's where they see you, but they look right over your head. And they're looking 1,000 yards away from you. They know you're a believer. They saw you. You saw them. And you're thinking, I remember Sister Baker and I, we were so starved for fellowship. being out in California, and we were in the world, but we weren't of the world, and we were holding our testimony. We were being criticized on every side. And we were keeping our testimony. And so the fellowship that we got was few and far between, and we had to drive hundreds of miles to get it, and we did it every week. Usually the first ones there. We didn't miss services. Had every excuse to. We lived for it. So when we came out here, we thought, man, we're going to get to be around believers all the time. Wow. What a blessing. And my kids are going to be able to play with believers. And not just at our church, but there's lots of them. There's several churches. And we're going to get together. And oh, it's going to be wonderful. The last thing I ever imagined was to see somebody that was clearly believing or following the same message that we're following. You can just tell by the way they carry themselves, by the way they dress. And I thought, wow, can't wait to go and shake their hand and have some fellowship. And then I got the 1,000-yard stare. And I thought, what kind of a message is this? I must have missed that quote. I don't even exist. And yet if I was their next door neighbor or they were doing a business deal, I sure would exist. Or if they were one of their hunting buddies. That was just one group. Another group was, do you believe we're in the millennium? Nope. Okay, there's the 1,000-yard stare. Another group, we've got a doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Son of Man. Do you believe it? No. Not like you do. Well, where does the time go? You know, you could have went to hell. But since you have rejected our doctrine, hell's not good enough for you. Now, excuse me while I go over and talk to my drunk customer and treat him like a friend and take him fishing with me. But you were this close to one another. But since you won't bow to my doctrine, you see what we're overcoming? It's easy to overcome the biker or the drunk. How about the religious person that claims to believe everything that you believe except or in addition to? I told a ministering brother, an elder in the message, you know, you just try to express your heart to people, and sometimes they just don't understand, and sometimes they're just so full of themselves that they're not listening. They prejudge what you're going to say, or they think they know. I made this simple statement. I said, you know, if this wasn't the truth, I'd have got away from it a long time ago because of all the craziness, all the weirdos. I've never met so many weirdos in my life. Totally out of balance. Men that can't keep a job, but they're so spiritual. And they want you to support them. Paul said a man that won't support his family is worse than an infidel. And yet, running down the denominations thinking they're better. Oh, we don't even want to start. Weirdos. Craziness. And this brother, his retort to me was, he wasn't even listening. His retort to me right away was, I'm not a bit disappointed in this message. It's like, duh. What do you think I just said? I said, if this wasn't the truth. I'm not disappointed with the message. I'm disappointed with the weirdos. But this is the truth. So the weirdos are not going to keep me from it. Amen. It's not for them. It's for me. Yeah. Yeah. We used to go visit my relatives in Indiana every summer. It didn't matter where we lived. We'd make the trek. We'd spend a couple of weeks in Indiana on the farm and go back and forth between the two different families. And while they were still living in Indiana, both families, and I can remember There's so much life there in Indiana, just such a variety of species, and just there's just lots of life. And I can remember coming to, a lot of times we'd pull in, we'd been driving all day, it'd be late at night, and we'd drive up to my grandfather's farm, and they'd have a light on, and on the porch, they'd have another light, maybe out by the barn or whatever, that would be burning. And you'd never seen so many bugs in your life, just all kinds of bugs flying around, right? And those bugs made me nervous. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to get from the front porch into the house when here's a light that's right by the door and there's all these thousands of bugs flying around and they're splattering and frying their wings and right? And I'm thinking, and I even asked my grandparents, you know, just a childlike mind, of course. And I just asked my grandparents, why do you leave that light on? I don't get it. There's all these bugs, and it just attracts all the bugs. And my grandfather just looked at me kind of funny, and he says, the light ain't for them. It's for us. You know, like, duh. That's something that really stuck with me, you know. The light isn't for them. It's for us. This message isn't for every bug. But all kinds of bugs, wherever the light's at, they'll swarm to the light. And they'll beat their brains out against it. They'll fry their wings. Just as they did in Jesus' day. Friends, there were weirdos in Jesus' day. And I can imagine, you know, if we just be honest and quit trying to be super spiritual. Well, I'm not a bit disappointed. Don't lie. You mean you don't see all the weirdness? You hear Paul talking about it. You know the other disciples saw the weirdos. And there were lots of weirdos. And Jesus said, when they say, come here and come out to the wilderness and do this and do that, he says, don't go. Why? Because there's going to be some weirdos trying to tell you to do that. And it's going to bring a reproach on the rest of us. Bless God, let's just stay home and listen to the tapes. You're a weirdo. I don't care what you think. That's weird. Well, there's no church to go to. You mean out of the 15 that are in town and counting? There's nowhere to go? Well, how about moving if there isn't? But that isn't the issue. You're just a weirdo. Can I change the title of this sermon? Maybe change my occupation while I'm at it. Brother Doug, come on. You're amongst friends. How do you really feel? Weirdo. The Word of God is the most sane thing there is. And the world thinks we're weirdos. But it's the most sane thing there is. Nothing else makes sense. The truth has set us free. We don't have to be weirdos. I always felt sorry for people that went to weirdo churches. I had friends that I went to school with that were ashamed to admit they went to one of the weirdo churches. And I felt sorry for them. I thought, yeah, that is weird. The pastor says, all right, we don't believe in wearing jewelry, so all you sisters, give me your wedding rings. And you're just coming out of the world, and you're thinking, I know what that means. Oh, no, he's holy, and we can trust him. Till we ask for our ring back. Where did it go? I don't understand. Weirdo. Oh, come on. You guys have run into some weirdos, haven't you? What am I trying to get at? That's the world. And guess what? If you're of another world, then this world is full of weirdos. I don't care what they believe. I don't care if they don't believe in God at all. They're still weirdos. because you're of another world. Well, hallelujah. Wonder how this is going to be interpreted. What started this? Some people won't have contact with others outside of the four walls of their church. They won't even have contact with those that are in the four walls of the church, outside of the four walls. Oh, you can't go to your... You can't have a birthday party unless it's for the pastor. Really? How come he can do that? While we're on that, there are some places that you go to. If you're listening tonight, I'm trying to help you. There are some places that you'll travel to, like the Philippines, and they'll tell you, if you celebrate Christmas, that's of the devil. Look at everything that brother... We know that Jesus wasn't, he wasn't born in December, and that's a Roman tradition, and on and on and on and on and on, right? Well, you already know my stand on it. I don't want to be bound or manipulated. It is a Roman tradition. But Jesus was born. He wasn't born in December. But if we can bring attention to the fact that he was born to be the Savior of the world, I don't see a problem with that. I don't put up a tree. If you do, well, sorry. I don't want to be under that bondage. What does a tree have to do with anything? That is paganism. If you want to go ahead and do it, go ahead. I won't unchristianize you. I won't put you in, or I won't put you out. But I have no desire to do it, so I don't do it. But the same people that won't celebrate Christmas, they'll have a month-long birthday party. Well, why is it okay to celebrate your birthday? Don't you know that's a Roman tradition? Celebrating of birthdays is a Roman tradition. Oh, we'd never miss that. I mean, it starts, let's say your birthday's on the 30th. On the 1st, we're talking about it. On the 2nd, we're talking about it. On the 3rd, we're talking about it. By the time the 30th comes around, we're in debt, and we've had all these vacations. And at least be consistent. Don't be a weirdo. Well, hallelujah. Okay, from the Ephesian church age, Brother Bram said, God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. You know that Genesis is the book of beginnings. And what you find started there will carry right on through the Revelation and never change. There we see that Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. Then we see a perfect picture in Abraham's son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of the promise, Isaac. And there was Esau, who hated Jacob and would have killed him had not God intervened. In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus, while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. Now, why would they attempt to destroy them? Because the word was on full display. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. That has not changed, and it never will change. So the children of this world are controlled by the devil. And because they're controlled by the devil, they hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit of God. You don't have to say a word. Just be filled with the Spirit. Remember that Cain was religious. And so was Esau, and so was Ishmael, and so was Judas. But look at who is always the persecutor. So if there's somebody that's persecuting in the church, ask yourself what spirit that is. Ask what spirit the thousand-yard stare is. Ask what spirit the, I'll shake your hand if you'll bow to my doctrine, spirit is. Again, he says, no matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing nothing but good, doing not but good, let him confess Christ as a Savior, and let him acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues, prophecy, healing, and miracles, and he will be condemned. My own family, on my father's side, Pilgrim Holiness, Wesleyan, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They believe they're of the devil. I've been shunned. Yeah, they should have been happy. The cigarettes are gone. The alcohol is gone. The cussing is gone. I'm going to church. I'm taking my family to church. My kids are living right. You'd think they'd be celebrating. Oh, no. They believe in speaking in tongues. The spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God. And because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. And we need to recognize this. We need to see this with our eyes wide open. They'll try to destroy you, but they can't. They'll try to take the Spirit from you, but they can't. They'll try to overcome the Spirit that's in you, but they can't. A true, full gospel believer is hated by this world. They are in the minority of the minority. And that's why when you stand against false doctrines, even in our own ranks, when you take all that has been given to the church, somebody's going to hate you for that. It's a worldly spirit on the children of this world. You see, they are comfortable in the ways of this world, but they're not comfortable with you. Again, he says, persecution and trials are a natural, normal part of the Christian life. Let's read that again. Do I have your attention? Persecution and trials are a natural, normal part of the Christian life. What's wrong? I'm being persecuted. It's natural. It's normal. There's only one thing that you can do about them. Commit them all to God. Judge not, and leave their outworkings and final judgment to Him. Amen. Recognize He's in control of your life. Amen. And the church says, recognize that you found favor in His eyes. Recognize that your faith will be tried, and you will be counted worthy because you've been tried. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I won't keep you too much longer. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So without his spirit, we don't even know what's been freely given to us. So there's the spirit of the world, and then there's the spirit of God. There is no door number three. There is no the spirit of sort of. It's either the spirit of the world, or it's the Spirit of God. They're either teaching and preaching the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is moving in the church, or it's politics. In other words, the spirit of the world. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You fit in. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the children of disobedience is everyone that's not born of the Spirit of God. Amen. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, every one of us, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And the church says? Amen. So we were just like everybody else. Amen. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. So we all inherited the very same first nature at birth. But thank God we have another inheritance. We were all born of a woman and full of trouble. But thank God I'm also now born of the Word of God. Born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. We might have been religious, but we had a spirit that followed the course of this world. As Paul said, we were even as others. So without a rebirth, friends, this will be so hard to take. You see, by our first nature, we enjoyed the world. And we look back and wonder. We think, wow, what manner of a person was I? I'm sure not that anymore, and I thank God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word rudiments here, it comes from the Greek word stoikion, and it means principle, any first thing from which others belong to some series or composite whole, take their rise, an element, a first principle. So it's the first principle which other things are based upon and other things are built upon. So in other words, it's after a pattern, right? So what he's telling us is, he says, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of this world, well, where were the principles established that we see in the world? They were established in heaven when Satan fell. The pattern started in heaven when Satan fell and deceived a third of the angels and got them to follow him. James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Wow. Those don't even seem to be related, do they? Here's how you have pure religion, undefiled. You visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. You keep yourself from the world because you know what the world is. And you know that you're no longer part of the world, that you're just passing through. And it takes the Spirit of God in us to keep us. And we have to be careful. How many knows that? We can be businessmen. We can even be politicians. I know some don't believe it, but you can. But you need to keep yourself unspotted. You probably won't ever get elected. Not today, anyway. Today, you got to be the biggest, you got to be a liar. Because there isn't a majority that's going to support anybody. So you've got to pretend like you support a portion over here and a portion over there. And then when you get elected, I mean, look at our latest election, right? Oh, let's get this other guy because we're just so tired of this loudmouth. Let's get this other guy, old Uncle Joe. Let's get him in. Most of us want him, they said. And now 40% want him. Well, why is that? Because 60% thought He was something different than what he was. And nobody is going to get 60% of people to agree. Nobody. We're that fractured. It's all a bunch of interest groups. Big hodgepodge. So to get elected, you just can't take a stand on anything. And then to stay in power, I don't know. I don't know how you do that. Thank God I'm not called to that. We have to keep ourselves unspotted. We have to keep our garments clean as we thread through the paths of our lives. Yes, you can go to college and still not be tainted. I hear people say, well, nobody should be on the internet because of this or that. You can be on the internet and not lose your testimony and use it for good. Some people shouldn't drive. So should we all not drive because some people shouldn't drive? If you live in Tucson, you shouldn't drive. Let me try and wrap this up here. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That word friend means philio. It's philos in the Greek, and it means to be friendly to one, wish him well, an associate. He who associates familiarly with one, a companion, in other words, two walking together. Well, two can't walk together except they be agreed. Now this, we're walking a, there's a razor's edge here, right? Because just because you can't be a companion, a close associate with people of this world doesn't mean that you treat them badly. It doesn't mean that you change. It doesn't mean that you're not giving. It doesn't mean that you're not caring. It doesn't mean that you won't pray for them or help them or wish them well. It just means that you can't walk together. You see, it's that inner circle fellowship that we've talked about this time and time again. We're kind, we're gentle, no matter who we're around. But Jesus did not have inner circle fellowship with everybody. And we don't want to be somebody different from who we are when we're around worldly associations. You want to be who you are wherever you are. But if we let those worldly friends and many times family members pull us onto their ground to where we compromise right along with them, amen, guess what? We're spiritual adulterers. But if you can be with them and not be of them, well, then that's another story. Amen. And that's why we as parents, we need to watch the associations that our children have. You say, but we're all a family of believers. That's not even what we're talking about. Of course you are. Or we wouldn't have to say this. Your children, they come to an age when they make their own choice as to whether they will surrender to Christ, to the Christ that you've raised them to revere. So they'll make that choice, or they'll choose to stay free and go the way with the world. But we trust that if you raise them right, that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But until then, you need to be careful about who they spend their time with. We need to walk in sanctification. We need to walk in separateness so that we can then become a tabernacle of the living God. Well, can't God still get a hold of them, Brother Doug? Well, of course he can. Sure. But look at the damage that we can avoid along the way. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The commentary says the things that make up the world system of evil and rebellion against God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the reason men must not love the world system or the things in it. Love of God and love of these things are not compatible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the cosmos, not the world systems. This is a different word, world, than the word that we've been using. And that's why we want to bring this out. Because this is how the, even in the nominal Christian, oh, God loves the world. He just loves everybody. No, he doesn't. He does not love the world or the systems of the world or the organizations or the ways of the world. And he does not love sin. He loves the sinner, but he doesn't love sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. From the message, God's Power to Transform, Brother Branham says, now the world there is not earth. It's a Greek word, it's cosmos, which means the world's order. If we love fashions of the earth, the world, if we love the trend of the day, if we think this is a wonderful time, oh, we have all these things. If you think that, it's because your thinking is wrong. It's perverted by the devil. For if you love the world's order and the things of this present world, it's because the love of God is not even in you. Remember that, oh God, look at what we're looking into, he says. So the cure is to be born again of the Spirit of God. That's the cure to all of this. Everything comes back to that one spot. Have faith and be born again. So you can know that you're born again of the Spirit and not have to wonder. Look at the life that's living in you. Look at what your desires are. Look at who you're yoked to. Friends, before I was born again of the Spirit of God, when I was raised in the denominations, it depended on who I hung around with, how I acted. Because I could be influenced by whoever I was yoked with. But once I was born again of the Spirit of God, that all changed. I found that for a period of time, I didn't have too many people in this life to walk with. But I had him. And once you walk with him, and once you prove that you're sold out, that you're not going to turn back, you're yoked to him, he'll give you true friends. Not friends that are just your friends because you got a full tank of gas and some spending money, but true friends. Friends that are there for you. People that got your back and not with a knife. Real friends. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Overcoming the world. Let's stand. For a lot of churches, overcoming the world is keeping their doctrine or their catechisms or their sayings, or that there's so many different opinions. I've given you over time, I've given you some of the strange things that people will fall out over. I probably shared with you. If I haven't, then I will. Because I probably didn't share it with everybody, but I'm going to close here in just a minute. Shortly after we moved here, I got involved in the prison ministry, and I was going out to the prison here, the state prison, twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we'd have services, and I was working full time, and of course, and so I'd do that in the evenings. Plus, we didn't miss any church over it. And I'm not telling you that, like, look, Superman. No, we wanted to go to church. You do what you want to do. And you make excuses for everything else. Well, I can't do that because this, that, or the other. Listen, if you're a nicotine addict, I don't care if you're broke. You'll find a way to get a cigarette. If you got to go through an ashtray and find some half-smoked cigarettes, maybe roll your own out of it. Don't tell me, don't ask me how I know these things. If you want it, you'll find a way.
Right.
If you're hooked on alcohol, you'll find a way to get alcohol.
Right.
If you're addicted to drugs, you'll find a way to get drugs. Right? You'll find a way to do what you want to do. We were heading up towards Brother Biscoll's church in 1991, I think it was, or 91 or 92. It was their 20th anniversary, I think it was. And we had to go through Humboldt County, the woods along the, there's some beautiful places along there in Northern California. But as we were going through the woods, all of a sudden we saw a bunch of weirdos. And they were chanting and saying all kinds of, you know, they almost looked like believers because the women didn't have makeup on. They had long hair and they had long dresses, and except they had peace signs and tie-dyed and whatever. That's pretty sad when counterculture, when you're trying to go counter to the culture, so you grow your hair and don't wear makeup and wear a dress. Hippies are going to judge this generation. Anyway, we heard people yelling out, "We'll sell my Cal Expo." What's a Cal Expo? You know? Why do I care if you want to sell it? And what are you doing out here in the middle of the woods? And why would you think somebody's going to buy whatever it is that you're trying to sell? We're in the middle of nowhere. Out in the middle of the woods. Just make short story long. We ran into more and more and more people. And we finally learned that there was a Grateful Dead concert that was going on somewhere out there in the woods. And I guess there's a ticket that you can get to California Expo or whatever. And that's a valuable ticket. And somebody was trying to get a ticket to this gig that they'd, who knows how many hundreds of miles they traveled. Here they are out in the woods and they're almost there and they don't have a ticket. And they're desperate. And they'll do anything. I'll give you my Cal Expo. Or I'll sell you my Cal Expo. I'll trade you so I can get a ticket. They wanted to go to that Dead concert. I mean, that Grateful Dead concert. And they found a way to do it. Who knows how they even got there? I mean, if bus, train, plane, bicycle, people do what they want to do. And the rest of us shake our heads. So, people that make excuses about church. I'm trying to help you tonight. If you're making excuses, that's all they are. If you want to be here, you'll be here. Everything else is an excuse. Amen, Brother Doug. I'm here because I want to be here. Oh, no, you have to be. I don't have to be. I can be like you. Said I was going to close, didn't I? Oh, we got family visiting, so we won't be in. Hypocrite. How's that feel? You don't think I have family? Have I ever missed church because family was here? You're compromising. Wow. Now I've made some people mad. Whew. How could you say that? How could you backslide on what you stand for? Well, they don't want to come to church. That's their problem. You go to church. Don't be different when they come to town. How are you going to win them over? If you don't believe what you believe. Oh, I know that's pretty rough, friends. Sometimes these things just need to be said. Because we can lie to ourselves. Or we can get comfortable in our little network of thinking that's okay. It's not okay. If you're a Christian, you go to church. If you have visitors, invite them to church. If not, tell them you'll be back at who knows when. Tell them there's a Taco Bell down the street or whatever. Right? We are not of this world. Christians go to church. We are overcoming the world. We are not of this world order. We are of another kingdom. And because we're of another kingdom, we act different, we dress different. We associate different. We're not mean-spirited. We're not cruel. We're not hateful. We're at peace. We're at rest. We'll help anybody. Amen. We'll do what we can for others. Amen. But we're going to walk with Him. Amen. And the church says, Amen. Amen. You just pray for your pastor, okay? I don't like to say these things. Sometimes they just need to be said. And yes, it does get under my skin that I have to live by a different standard than you do. I don't understand that. Why do I have to be here? Would it be okay for me to miss church and not even tell you? Just not show up? Well, I didn't feel like it. I had a cold. Did you go to work the next day? Well, of course. How about the day before? Uh-huh. So it's just a Sunday cold. Come on, friends. Have you ever went to work sick? Of course you have. You do what you want to do. And you make excuses for other things. And then you get mad at people for calling you on it. But at least this way you can be honest with yourself. Right? Somebody give me a shovel. Henry, the keys are in the desk. Verlin, I'll take you over there. What if I didn't feel like coming? Would that be okay? You mind if I don't tell you? And you just come, all of you just show up, and I just don't show up? Would that be okay? Who thinks, raise your hand if you think that's okay. I don't see any hands. Then why is it okay for you to do it? Aren't you a part of the body? Don't we need you? Aren't we part of the same body? So is it just optional for some and required? I get it. Sister Julie, I'm just so backslid that if I don't come, I'll never make it. So I just got to be here because I'm not as spiritual as you are. I mean, that must be what people believe, right? I'm going to get off this in just a moment. And hopefully I'll leave it alone for a while. I don't know how much time we got left, friends. Looks like World War III is about ready to start. And we're still trying to figure out whether we want to come to church or not. Overcoming the world. That means overcoming every excuse. All that is the enemy trying to get you to compromise. And he don't care how you compromise. He doesn't care. If he can just keep you from coming to church, good enough. He doesn't have to cause you to drink or smoke or cuss, just don't come to church. How are you going to overcome? You got to feed on the Word. Well, praise the Lord. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Why is it that the ones that are here are the ones that have to hear this? Some are listening. Some will listen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We are so thankful, Lord, to be called into this marvelous walk. And Lord, as we were trying to point out earlier, when I was sharing with somebody that if this wasn't the truth, I'd have left it a long time ago, I wasn't saying for a moment that I'm disappointed with this walk. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. It's a great and high calling. I'm just saying that it's such a paradox. It's such a contradiction that we can have so much light and so much darkness coming together in the same place. That light will attract the true believer. And it'll catch the true believer every time. It'll catch the seed of God every time. But it'll also attract all kinds of bugs. As Jesus said, the net's tossed in and you get all kinds. You get snakes, you get turtles. You get all kinds of things that are caught in the gospel net. And they don't want to be caught. And eventually they'll separate and go back to where they came from. Maybe they got caught in the net because their husband got caught in the same net and became a Christian, a church member, and they tagged along for a while. Or their wife, or their mother or father, or whatever it might be. But they didn't want to be caught up with that. But Lord, the net was to catch the sons and daughters of God. It was to catch the true child of God, the believers, who they look just like everyone else. They act just like everyone else. We can't tell what's on the inside because we were all born. We all came the same way. We were as all others. But Lord, once something is ignited on the inside, we become a new creation. We become a new creature. And we become citizens of another kingdom, which you have ushered in. And that kingdom is just about full. And the door is just about ready to be shut on that kingdom. And you're about ready to come and bring to yourself all that you've redeemed. To take that kingdom, to take those people with you in a rapture and a resurrection. So here we are in the very closing hours of the twilight hours of the Gentile dispensation. And what we are faced with in this hour is greater than anything they faced in any other hour. Not only are we facing the demons of each church age, which means that it's seven times worse here in this last church age than it was in the first church age because of all the demons. But there's 200,000 or 200 million demons that were also released in this age to drive physical Israel back into her homeland. And then those very same ecclesiastical and religious devils were released, their fury was released upon the spiritual bride to drive her into her promised land of the Word. So we've got all the spirits of seven ages. The fire is seven times hotter in this last age, plus 200 million demons against us. It's the hardest time ever to overcome. But we've got the fullness of the Word. We've got the fullness of your presence. We've got your life, your spirit back in a body. And there's no way that we can lose. You have declared that we are overcomers. And by the new birth, we become an overcomer. And we set our course. And there is a time, there is an actual time in our lives when we will be able to say, each and every one of us, I have overcome this world. And I am not of this world. This world has no part in me, and I have no part in this world. I don't hate anybody. I don't mistreat anybody. And I don't change when I'm around this or that. I am who I am wherever I'm at. But I'm not of this world. And this world does not control me. I'm of another kingdom. And because I'm of that other kingdom, I follow the laws of that kingdom. I keep your commandments. I love you. I love your people. I love your ways. And I want to walk in your ways. And if you hadn't have quickened that gene that was down on the inside, and if you hadn't have filled me with your spirit, there's no way that I could keep your word. There's no way that I could fulfill your word. There's no way that I could even comprehend the kingdom of God or even know that the kingdom of God is here, except I'd be born again of your spirit. So I'm forever grateful, Lord. What an opportunity, what a privilege, what an honor it is to walk with you, to walk with your children, to be representatives of this other kingdom. Lord, to be the recipients of the purchase of your blood, Lord, to be the recipients of, to be free from sin, to not be a slave to the devil any longer. Yeah. That's enough, Lord. I could just praise you throughout eternity, just to know that I'm free from the devil, that the devil has no power over me. He can't make me do anything. He can sure try and tempt, but he can't force me to do anything against my will. You have placed me back on free moral agency, and you've given me power to overcome. And I thank you for that tonight, Lord. And I love you for it. And I love your people, Lord. And it is our fervent desire, Lord. It doesn't matter who it is that our paths cross. It's our fervent desire to see others taste of your goodness, to see others learn, Lord, to find rest from their labors against sin, and then to find rest for their souls, to learn of you, to find that you are truly meek and humble and lowly of heart, yet you're so great. Father, we just pray that, Lord, that these thoughts that we've been meditating on today that you put on our hearts, I pray, Lord, that it would just cause each and every one of us to live a little higher, to, Lord, as your word reveals, as you reveal your word to us, and it becomes a revelation to us, it's not to stimulate our minds or our egos, but Lord, it changes us. Your word changes us from glory to glory. It's changing us. And so we thank you for that tonight, Lord. And we thank you for washing us with the water of the word. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us, for guiding us, for leading us. I thank you for the desires that you've given me, Lord. I didn't always have these desires. In fact, I had a wrong image of you. I had a wrong picture of you. The picture that I had was of a God that wanted to discipline me, that a God that was so superior that there was no way I could live up to the standard that you called me to live to, and you knew that. And so I was just in for spanking after spanking and disappointment, and you being disappointed in me, me knowing that I couldn't please you, me wondering if I was there was any chance that I would find any mercy and any grace. But then, Lord, you showed me the true Jesus of the Bible, the living word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You updated yourself. You showed me the true Jesus of the word and how wrong I was. I couldn't have been further wrong in my understanding of you. Granted, it was a perception that was taught to me. But then, Lord, I gained a more perfect understanding. I was taught by your word who you really are. And then, Lord, I didn't just have to take somebody's word for it, but you've proved it time and time again, and you continue to. You are great, and you are a God of love, and you are the God of the impossible. And everything that you do is to lift me up, is to cause me to believe higher and to hope higher and to live higher as a consequence. And Lord, your desire is to do in me what I cannot do. And I love you for that, Lord. And I thank you for it. No greater love has one man for another than he laid down his life. And Lord, you've done more than that. You did everything that was possible. And I love you for that tonight, Lord. And now it's my desire that others would come to know you in the very same way. Because when they come to know you is to love you. And to love you is to serve you. And it's to serve your people, and it's to love your people. It's to go after the lost. It's to go after the backslider. It's to let others know just how great you are, how great your mercy is, and how great your love is. To extend that opportunity to whosoever will, for the Spirit and the bride say, come. To all who are thirsty, come. Father, we just love you so much. We just thank you so much. Now, Lord, we pray that the balm of your Holy Spirit would move across our hearts. Lord, we know that the word is cutting sometimes. You've put things on our hearts to bring in a certain way. We'd rather not have to bring it that way, but Lord, the motive is right. The objective is right. It's not to hurt anybody. It's not to drive anybody away. It's to shake us, and it's to cause us, Lord, to realize what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what isn't. It's to, Lord, to discern our thoughts and our intents. And we're thankful that your word is still doing that this evening, because no man knows his own heart. And we're thankful, Lord, that when you search our hearts and when you discern our hearts, that we can say, oh God, forgive me. I didn't know. I want to do what's right. Thank you for showing me what's right. We can repent with a godly repentance. And Lord, not feel beaten down, but feel scoured out instead. Feel lifted up, drawn closer to you, because we know, Lord, that's your desire is just to take us higher and closer to you. So we thank you for that tonight, Lord. I ask that you bless each and every one. I pray that you move on every heart, Lord. Draw each and every one of us closer to you this week. Lord, as we dedicate this week to you, to our visitors, to the ministry that's going to come, that as we just look for the supernatural, we just look for your presence. We look for more of your word, more of your life. We look for more overcoming power. And Lord, we know that we won't be disappointed. Father, we're continuing to keep those in prayer that are still seeking the promise that you've given to them. And Lord, we'll just stay right there with them, agreeing with them, we'll pray with them. It's a promise that you've given them, and you cannot lie. Lord, you did it for us, showing that if you do it for one, you'll do it for any. You're not a respecter of persons, you're a respecter of your word. So if we take you at your word, you'll perform your word. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we're excited, and we're looking forward, Lord, to more lives being added to your kingdom. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. No more to give. I want to love. Love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live. I want to live the way that he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live. I do. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love.
Won't you make me more like thee, Jesus? Make me more like thee. Give me a heart that's time, make me more like thee. Won't you?